brief announcement. Excuse me, before we begin, this morning's service is recorded, which means that the beginning intervals might be a little bit different than what we're accustomed to. Just wait for the music to start. Let's begin with prayer. O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are indeed gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for all the mercies of the past, to worship you, to honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come asking to be filled by you with your wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We follow this morning the order of service as printed beginning on page 12 in the supplement as we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us.
pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, because you have promised to give what we ask in the name of your only begotten Son, teach us rightly to pray, and with all your saints to include in our prayers our adoration and praise of you. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We continue with our first reading, which is a continuation of our readings from the book of Revelation. It has been debated among Christians whether this is an actual literal picture of heaven or if this is a representation, something that we really can't grasp with our human minds now, but God gives us a picture that we can sort of wrap our minds around, teaching us that heaven will be magnificent. I think it probably goes without saying that heaven, the real thing, when we experience it, will be beyond what we can now possibly imagine. So we read first in Revelation 21, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Here ends our first scripture reading. Please rise. This morning we respond with a responsive reading of Psalm 30 as found printed on supplement page 34. "You turn my wailing into dancing. I will give you thanks forevermore. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up.
And have not let my foes rejoice over me.
O my God, I cried out to you,
and you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave.
You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit.
Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his.
And give thanks.
For his anger is but for a moment.
His favor is for life.
Weeping may endure for a night,
but a joy comes in the morning.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." Our second reading is found in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. Paul had an advantage that we don't have, but only one. He had the advantage, well, maybe with miracles too, but he had the advantage of, at times, God gave him visions telling him exactly where he should go, what he should do, as we read about here. Understand that we don't have that divine revelation of where we should be at any given time. And yet we do have exactly the same power that God gave him, which comes to us from God through his word. We read that word. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Put into words the faith that resides in our hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant to each of you not only the gifts of grace, mercy, and peace, the things that we hear so often, but also an appreciation for those gifts and what it is that our God gives to us when he gives us those gifts. Amen. If you look at the title for the sermon this morning, which word seems important to you? There's only two, so you got a 50-50 chance. Actually, they both are, aren't they? Because if I, instead of the encounter, just said to you an encounter, you'd get a whole different idea, wouldn't you? Because you can have an encounter with the lady that checks you out at the store, the guy you sit next to at the ball game. Just pick some aspect of your life and you sort of come in contact with somebody, and you call that an encounter. But when you add the word the, that elevates it, doesn't it? It's something special. The encounter encapsulates a moment in time that at the time you don't always realize how important it was, but you look back and you think, yeah, that was the time, that was the encounter. And you've all had one, whether you recognize it or not. Now you may recognize some. The encounter when you met your future spouse, or the encounter when you brushed elbows with a famous person. There's another that each of you here this morning has had. We're going to see that kind of encounter in our text for this morning. A text is found in John chapter 5, the first 9 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. These are God's words. They are therefore perfect from first to last. How silly it would be for us not to value them as that which they are, recognizing the source. How pathetic for us not to take them to heart and make them the center of our lives and the guiding force in our lives. That our God would continue to bless us through these his words this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It's no secret to any of you by this time, I'm sure, that I'm fascinated by the English language. And more than that, people's reactions, differing reactions to different words, for example. So if I were to say to you the word pathetic, what would be your take on that? What comes to mind? Because there's at least 2 different kinds of pathetic, aren't there? There's the kind when you look at a little baby with food all over its face or trying to do, you know, you say, "Oh, that's so pathetic." Or the person who just doesn't have much but is content. I remember when we were hunting when I was a youngster and we invited this guy to come along and it was a shotgun-only area and we didn't have much money, but what we did, we spent on guns. So we all had modified shotguns with shotgun barrels and factory sights and everything. And they were fairly accurate, but this guy only had one stupid shotgun, and he didn't have any sights on it. It wasn't accurate. So what the guy did is he took a shotgun shell, popped the primer out, and duct taped it to the top of the receiver. And that was his sight, and we kind of looked at it and commented, he said, "Well, that's all I got, you know."
Doesn't work that good. Oh, my goodness. It's another kind of pathetic where you just want to hug him and say, here, take mine. Take my dad's. You can have all these. We'll take that. That's the one guy. The kind of person that you want to help that doesn't seem to be making the mistakes. It just doesn't go well. Or he doesn't have much, but is content. You love that kind of pathetic. And there's the other kind. The kind of individual who has everything and is content with nothing. The kind that seems bound and determined to take all the good things that he's been blessed with in his life and throw them all away by making one horrible decision after another. That's the other kind of pathetic. Or the mom who torments, abuses the children placed by God into her care. So which do you see this man in our text as? Which kind of pathetic? Most of us would call him the first kind. And it'd be even worse if we could see, wouldn't it? If we were there and we could see that each time that they believed the waters were stirred and this lame man, oh, and for 38 years he was there, or at least he'd been paralyzed, crippled for 38 years. And so he'd try to get into that pool, and he was lame, so he couldn't get there very fast. And you could see him crawling, and then somebody else would get, oh, my goodness, that's the kind you just want to wrap your arms around. I bet, as a congregation, if we could actually see that, we'd probably pool our resources, and we'd have somebody sit with him night and day, just waiting, even if it took a whole year, just because we'd want to help that poor man. I'm not sure that's how God sees what we see always. Because again, we're guided so much by what we see, by what we can perceive. And that's probably why we don't see as pathetic what God sees as pathetic. We tend to just go by, oh, they don't have as much as we do, or they can't do what we do, they can't see, they can't walk, and therefore, oh, our heart goes out to them. But God doesn't see things that way, does he? He tried to teach us that in a variety of different ways. You remember when they tore the thatch off the roof and lowered that guy down? What did he say to him right away? Your sins are forgiven you. Because that was that guy's need. That's what he needed and needed to hear, is that his sins had been forgiven. And I'm sure that everybody's looking around and thinking, is that it? Don't you see? He'd ask people at times, wouldn't he? What do you want me to do for you? Oh, that I can see. God sees differently. That's why in the Great Commission, he didn't say something like, go and help the poor and sick of every nation, feeding and clothing them. He said, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing, teaching. The difference is that we don't tend to see what God sees, what God notices. We don't recognize how pathetic human beings are apart from Christ Jesus. And this is where the encounter comes in. The encounter, because that's what human beings need. They need an encounter, the encounter, with that which can solve their biggest, by far, problem. The problem that God sees. Dictionaries define pathetic as miserably inadequate. Miserably inadequate. In the case of unbelief, God sees every human being as exactly that, miserably inadequate, can't do it. They're dead in trespasses and sins, so they don't even want to do it. They don't have the power to correct. We didn't have the power to correct our problem, to do for us what we needed to have done if we're going to escape this life and be forever with our Lord. In fact, unlike the man lying near that pool year after year, human beings naturally experience no feelings of need because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're perfectly content. We may sometimes have some idea that not everything's right with the big guy upstairs or some other goofy statement. But by and large, I feel pretty good. And we, in part, don't recognize that. Why? Because, again, we judge by what we see, what we encounter, what we perceive, more than by what we should know based on God's Word. And how do those who are truly pathetic in God's eyes, miserably inadequate, how do they appear to us? Usually doing real well. Usually have all they seem to want and need in this life. Popular, they're healthy, they have all kinds of toys and luxuries, and they just don't appear pathetic. They appear just fine. But that's why, in part, we need God's Word, isn't it? Because God tells us the way things are, not the way they appear. And sometimes the two are exactly opposite. So here's this guy in the pool. And by the way, what was the deal with that pool? I'm sure you know the perception of what the deal was. In fact, some manuscripts add this verse, which isn't in the ESV, in verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." We don't want to get too deep into textual criticism, as it's known, but as you're aware, probably, manuscripts were only copied by hand. They didn't have copy machines and so forth. And it's believed, since very few manuscripts have this, that maybe a scribe wrote a note in the margin, and then when it was copied, the copyist didn't know if that should be in there or not, and it found its way into a family of manuscripts. So everything copied from that later on had it. Again, a reminder, some people are disturbed to say, so our Bibles aren't real? They aren't true? They aren't accurate? Well, yes, they are. First of all, not one doctrine is ever established or even brought into question by a variant reading. So we don't have the original manuscripts. There's copies, and some have this and some have that. What this means in this case is we don't know exactly what the deal was with that pool. We would never make a doctrine that says, yes, it is a tenet of our faith that at some point an angel went and stirred the waters and whoever got in first was healed. All we know from this is that that's what this guy believed, and that's what the others apparently lying around or sitting around that pool believed. And then comes the encounter. And this man, lying there so pathetic in every conceivable way, has a stranger, walk up to him and asks him the simple question, do you want to be made well? What was his response? Because that's the key to understanding this. His response, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Not to be too hard on the guy, but do you realize what's happening here? Do you realize? Step back and look at what's happening. The Son of God and Creator of the universe walks to this man. He is encountering God incarnate, and God is saying, do you want to be made well? And what's his response? I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying, but because of certain limitations, everything I try is futile. He didn't get it, did he? Obviously. He didn't even know Jesus to be Jesus at that point. But what is natural man's initial pervasive inclination when confronted with a need? I have to provide it. I have to do it somehow. Now, things in this world, that's a good thing. But in spiritual thing, that's a death sentence. This man trusted in himself and nobody would help him. So he was trying to get this done. And in God's eyes, must have looked pathetic. As you and I must have looked pathetic and still would today apart from Jesus Christ, because that's exactly our natural solution to our greatest problem, our sin problem, is to do something about it. And even as Christians, in most cases lifelong Christians, we still take some kind of comfort, even though we know better. We still think our relationship with God is better when we're doing better. Oh, I sinned and I haven't been to church, or I haven't been saying my prayers or doing any Bible study. Oh, God must be so upset with me. And then just to hear God's pronouncement of forgiveness sometimes isn't enough. But now if I read my Bible again and I'm saying my prayers regularly and I'm going to Bible class and I'm going to church regularly, now I feel more forgiven. That's pathetic. Because we, going back to that definition, we are miserably inadequate to solve that problem that we had, our sin problem. We would be and are miserably inadequate now, even having come to know Jesus, to move on from here, as though if we just do the right thing, if we obey the commandments and do all this, then what? All of our righteousnesses are still as filthy rags. We still can't pay for one single sin going forward. We still need Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that was that encounter that we had. Somebody, somewhere, connected us with the means of grace. Probably for most, your parents, when they brought you to the waters of baptism. Maybe before that even, when even carrying you in the womb, they went to church. We don't know how that power works. We know one unique example where John the Baptist, still in Elizabeth's womb, leaped at the sound of Mary's voice as she was carrying his Savior. We don't know how that power works. It's beyond us, but we know it does. And at some point in your life, you had that encounter, the encounter. God, the Holy Spirit, working through the means of grace, through the gospel in word or in sacrament of baptism, brought you to faith. Turned your understanding 180 degrees, even though as a child, as an infant even, you didn't in your mind think, well, now, I can't do anything, so I'll have to have it done for me. And Jesus, you don't have those rational thoughts. But faith isn't a rational decision. Faith is the power of the Holy Spirit that changes the heart. And now the result is, as you know, you can't do anything. The solution had to be provided by God. And that's your hope. That's your confidence now. Your encounter, the encounter in your life, left you convinced, knowing because God said so, that He's paid your sin debt in full. Even as you walk throughout your day and at the end of the day you look back at the day and you see sin and failure, you can know because God said so that every moment of that day when faith was in your heart, you were still His beloved child. A wandering, erring sheep, stupid in the extreme, doing dumb things, still loved by Him. Still under the wings of His divine protection. Forgiven. Because God credits faith as righteousness. There's an equal sign there. He sees faith. He sees you always as holy and perfect. This guy was pathetic again in every way. But there's a glimmer of hope that this changed things, this encounter, And there's something else here about the encounter in his life. Right after this text, we read that Jesus went and sought this guy out. Because before then, he just knew somebody had healed him. He didn't know who it was. I mean, he'd seen Jesus, obviously, but he didn't apparently know who Jesus was. So Jesus went back, and we read in the verses following our text, Jesus sought him out and found him in the temple. This is what he said to him. See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Sin cannot damn us because Jesus paid for sin. The only thing that can is rejection of faith, rejection of Christ, rejection, refusal of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. So some will say, well, that's sin. Yes, it's a sin of unbelief. But Jesus knew that this man, each of us, has the ability to, allowing sin in our lives, destroy that faith that he has created. Faith is strengthened by God's word. It's strengthened by fellow Christians who exhort, counsel, correct us on the basis of God's word. But faith is deteriorated and eventually destroyed by prolonged contact with the acid that is sin. Jesus loved this man as he loves all sinners, wants them with him. He has that pity, not just for the pathetic, meaning the needy, which he throughout his life fulfilled their needs, but more so for the pathetic spiritually, who struggle to try to do for themselves, or who, having been given the encounter, throw it away because they don't hear the word. In other words, they hear it, but they don't live it, which is why we say after every scripture reading, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. That word means treasure it, guard it, follow it. Those are the ones who are blessed through the power of that word. By the way, our text ended with a sort of a ominous, and that day was the Sabbath. You get that, right? You get the pending. You could almost hear this ominous music playing because, Jesus had the encounter with a man, healed him on the Sabbath. And from that point on, we read in the next few verses, the Jews tried to kill Jesus. Because it didn't matter that the encounter had happened. It didn't matter that this man was healed. It was done on the Sabbath. So they felt justified in just dismissing the whole thing as just another violation of the law, therefore bad. So what do we do with our encounter, the encounter in our lives? We don't live in fear. We live in confidence. We live in hope. We live in comfort that our God who brought us to faith will preserve us. But he's also called us to play a role in the encounter with the people in our lives. When you think about it, what else on the day of judgment, when we get to experience that heaven that's pictured in such sublime terms in our readings from Revelation, when we get there and when we look back at that point, what will matter? Nothing but each encounter, the encounter in a human being's life. And we can play a role in that. We can play a role in the salvation of a soul. We can play a role in the lives of those that God sees as pathetic when they try to earn their own forgiveness with the simple message that you can't, but Jesus has done it for you. Jesus loves you every bit as much as he loves me. Jesus paid for your sins as well as mine. Jesus did that. He longs to have you with him in heaven. And perfection is yours simply When you believe that Jesus is your Savior, when He paid your sin debt, you and I can do that. You and I can be part of the encounter by which souls are saved. Abandon then self. Abandon sin. Instead, walk in that pure joy of the perfection that's yours as a child of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And don't forget to thank Him for what He's done for you, for the encounter in your life. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Lord,
your eyes. Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified, our risen Lord, accept our offerings and our offerings of thanks and praise. How great was your devotion to the task of our redemption. How totally unselfish was the sacrifice you made in our behalf. Our sins brought you pain, brought you suffering, brought you death. You brought us life and salvation. The debt we owed a holy God, a just God, you paid in full, for you alone could pay it. And you did it with a perfect life offered in innocent death on the cross. You exchanged your righteousness for our sins so that we can stand righteous, unashamed, unaccused, fully accepted before God the Father on Judgment Day. In your glorious resurrection, we now find the certain hope of our own resurrection. And now, O Christ, your intercession to God in our behalf gives us courage and boldness to pray, confidence that our prayers are heard and divinely answered. Through the Holy Spirit, teach us to call on your name without ceasing. Teach us what good things to pray for. Grant that unbelief and doubt never keep us from praying or prevent our prayers from being heard and answered. Give us faith to believe that God hears our prayers, accepts them for the sake of your precious blood shed for us. Help us to pray with contrite hearts that make humble confession of our sins. Come with your divine blessings, O Holy Redeemer, that all who believe in you may, in your blessings, find complete satisfaction. Dear Savior, grant that our love for you may never be replaced by a lust for the things of this world. Keep us from yielding to soul-destroying sins. Grant that the Holy Spirit would keep us from trusting in anyone or anything to save us besides your merit and sacrifice. Help us always to walk in the Spirit, that led by him we may not only follow your pure example, but that we might be light and salt in a world that desperately needs that encounter that we have enjoyed with you and the salvation that you offer. We ask these things individually with hearts filled with sorrow or joy, things that vary throughout our days each day, but comforted that you see into our hearts and that you do indeed hear us as we pray also that prayer Jesus himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Lord.